Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Especially these last words, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We have been considering in recent weeks the attributes of God. We have looked at God's self-sufficiency. We have looked at God's unchangeability. And last week, God's infinity, especially as regards to space, his omnipresence. Today we'd like to look at his eternity, which is really God's infinity as regards time. God is eternal, or in the words of this text, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at the theory of eternity, what this means in theory, that God is eternal, and then spend a larger portion of our time looking at what this means in practice, what practical implications this truth has for our lives. So the theory, and then the practice. Firstly then, the theory. Might help if we consider, first of all, three kinds of being, or three kinds of life. There is a form of life which has a beginning and an end. It begins at a point in time, and it ends at a point in time. We think, for example, of animals. They have a beginning, they have an end in time. A second kind of life, though, is one which has a beginning, but which has no end. It has a beginning in time, but it has no end in time. It goes on and on and on, forever. And that describes our souls, or the nature of angels. Our souls, like angels, had a point in time when they were created. They had a beginning, but they will never have an end. And in a limited sense, we can say that that is eternal. That kind of life is eternal. But then think of the third kind of life, and that's the kind of life which has no beginning and no end. No point in time when the life began to be, and no point in time when that life will cease to be. Such is God's life, and such only is God's life. As our text here says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that's eternal in the fullest sense. It's made up of three main parts. We put these negatively. First of all, God is eternal means he has no beginning. No beginning. We stretch our minds back as far as we possibly can, backwards. Back, as far as you can over the horizon, beyond the New Testament, beyond the Old Testament, beyond creation, into eternity, and go further and further and further, and you will never find a point where there was no God, where God was not. He has no beginning. But it also means, of course, he has no end. Again, stretch our mind from that vanishing point to this vanishing point. Stretch it forward. Stretch your thoughts to the end of the world and then into eternity itself, and go on and on and on and on, and you'll never find a point where there is no God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Isaiah's prophecy says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. No beginning, no end. Thirdly, no succession of time. Let me try and explain that. You and I live in time, and we experience time passing us. For example, it's 11:35. A minute ago, it was 11:34. And in a minute's time, it will be 11:36. Time is passing. One moment, 1 minute is succeeding the other. And we cannot be at more than one point of time at any one time. I can't be, neither can you, at 11:34, 11:35, and 11:36. That's because we live in a succession of time. We cannot stop time. We cannot slow down time. We cannot extend time. We cannot speed it up. We cannot go back. We cannot go forward. We can only be at one time, at any one time. And we can't pause that moment. It just keeps slipping past us. 11:35, 11:36, 11:37, 11:38. All our lives. That's our lives. And only ever at one point in time, at a time. But that's not God's experience. To be eternal means to truly exist without succession of time. And this is where our eternity is so limited compared with God's. If we say we are eternal, our eternity is derived from God. Our eternity had a beginning. And our eternity will always be with the experience of a succession of time. It's part of being finite. Even in eternity, we will know the succession of time. We cannot go back. We cannot go forward. We cannot slow things down. We cannot speed things up. But God's eternity is different. It's inherent. It belongs to Him by nature. It's not derived. It had no beginning. And it is without succession of time. Maybe the best way to explain this is with an illustration. Imagine that you're watching a military parade. You're standing at the corner of a street, and you're watching this parade coming past you. As you stand there, here comes the first group. Here's the army. And you look at each of the lines as they pass, and you can only see one line at a time as they pass. And then when the army's lines pass, here come the navy in their uniforms. And again, we see them one line at a time, standing there, passing us. And then when they pass, here comes the RAF in their uniforms. And we see one line after another, after another. And we can only see that one line at a time. But then think if you went up to the top of the building you're standing beside. Say it was a church with a high steeple. You're sitting on top of that great steeple and you're looking down on the same scene again. your experience is quite different because you're seeing the whole picture at the one time. You can see far more than just the army, just the navy, just the RAF. You can see far more than one line at a time. You can see the whole parade from beginning to end, instantly, simultaneously, not in succession, not one line after another, but all lines, without succession, instantly, simultaneously, together. And this is how God experiences time. This is what it means to be truly eternal. This is what it means to have no experience of the succession of time. What does the scripture say? I see, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture from his high and holy place. He inhabits eternity. It's a high place, a holy place. And he sees that furthest point of eternity past, and that furthest point of eternity future, and all the times in between, equally vividly, equally present to him. The past, the present, the future, it's all there, instantaneously, simultaneously, in a totality. It's not that the past is a bit more vague, or that the present is a bit more uncertain to him. Everything, one and the same time. What did God say to Moses when he sent him? He sent him with this name, I am that I am. It's not I was, it's not I will be, I am. Everything is present to God. In Isaiah 46 we read, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. The whole of time and eternity to God is as now to you and me. It's that vivid, it's that present to him. This has been experienced in a limited way, even by some human beings. I'm sure we've all heard of these near-death experiences where people have gone very close to death and yet been brought back from the dead, and they've spoken in terms of my whole life passed in front of me. It's a strange experience. It's described by Lady Frances Kemble Butler, who was a wife of a slave owner in the USA and who was a great campaigner against slavery, even though her husband was a slaveholder. She describes her experience during a fearful storm at sea. She says this, as the vessel reeled under a tremendous shock, the conviction of our impending destruction became so intense in my mind that my imagination suddenly presented to me the death vision, so to speak, of my whole existence. I should find it impossible adequately to describe the vividness with which my whole past life presented itself to my perception. Not as a procession of events, filling up a succession of years, but as a whole, a total, suddenly held up to me as in a mirror, indescribably awful, combined with the simultaneous, acute, and almost despairing sense of loss, of waste. This instantaneous, involuntary retrospect was followed by a keen and rapid survey of the religious belief in which I had been trained, and which then seemed to me my only important concern. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it, if that is part of the experience of dying, especially of, say, the unconverted. This lady was not a converted lady, at least at that point. Will we experience that sense of eternity, that our whole lives present to us, our first day as vivid as our last, the sins of long ago as present to us as those of the day we died, as it would have seemed to have been to this poor soul? So, eternity for God means no beginning, no end, no succession of time. I would like to think more particularly about what this means for us in practice. First of all, it means God's persons are forever. We think of the Father described in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are what? The everlasting arms. Think of the Son, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Think of the Holy Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. This eternity is true for the Father, for the Son, and for the Spirit. His persons are forever. And contrast yourself with this eternal existence. Look at our human lives. Look at our life in the body. And contrast it. How brief, how short, how fast, how unrecoverable, how irreversible. The time that is passing us, tick, 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 cannot be recovered, restored, or repaired. And has this not often been blessed to souls? We find it in the Psalms. We've been singing it in Psalm 90. Here we have the psalmist lifting up the eternal, everlasting God. And what does he immediately go to? Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as asleep. In the morning they're like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withered. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Even if we live to 80, says the psalmist, our lives are soon cut off and we fly away. So, he says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God's persons are forever in contrast to our earthbound persons. Our bodily life will come to an end soon, speedily, and irreversibly. Are you praying this prayer? So, therefore, because of this, teach me to number my days. Teach me to hear that ticking clock. Teach me to see these minutes succeeding one after another, seeming to speed up as the days and the years pass, and so apply my heart to wisdom. David said, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. God's persons are forever. Secondly, God's perfections are forever. We're looking at the moment at God's incommunicable attributes, those parts of his being which belong only to him in the fullest sense, unchangeable, infinite, eternal. But notice the Catechism goes on to speak, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. And so you could profitably take this definition of eternity, no beginning, no end, no succession of time, and apply it to each of these communicable perfections. His wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. For example, in Romans 1, verse 20, we read, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, that is, the invisible things, from the visible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying, everybody who can have any sense of the creation, who can see it or hear it or feel it or taste it or smell it, everyone from the things that are made knows that God is eternal. Even, he said, his eternal power. His eternal power. Here's his perfection of power, and it's eternal. The psalmist says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The wisdom of God, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Every one of his perfections is eternal. And again, bring your best perfection. Bring your best characteristic into contrast with this. Compare and contrast. See the inferiority, feel the smallness of your so-called best points. You feel that you're wise? Well, did you not grow in wisdom? Your wisdom had a beginning? And will your wisdom not pass as your mind decays and you grow old? Your kindness? Is it eternal? Is it ongoing? Is it uninterrupted? Does it have no beginning? Does it have no end? Of course not. You're strong, are you? You see yourself in the prime of life, and you can compare yourself with others who are weak and sick and diseased. But how long will your power last? Not much longer. But God's perfections are forever. Therefore, worship him, not yourself. Thirdly, God's purpose is forever. Some people might say God's purposes are forever, in the plural. And that's a way we may speak. Because often we distinguish between God's purpose in providence and his purpose in the church. God's purpose in providence covering whatsoever comes to pass, and his purpose in the church to elect and save a people to himself. But really, these are all one purpose. God's purpose in providence and God's purpose and grace, his purpose in the world and his purpose in the church, are really all one and the same. We distinguish it to help us understand. There's not two purposes in God. There's not two purposes that are sometimes parallel, sometimes crossing, sometimes going against one another. No, these purposes are one. It's in the same groove. It's going to the same end. And his purposes in providence and grace are eternal. They are everlasting. They've never had a beginning. There wasn't a day when God didn't have this purpose, when God thought up this purpose, or when God amended or improved or added to this purpose, or a day when God will abandon this purpose and change this purpose. This purpose is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 33 verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All his purposes are focused in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's all to his glory, all to his praise, all for his people, every providence. Now, we look at this world and we see events take place. And we conclude from the word of God, this was God's purpose. But we can't see the point in it. We can't fit it in. We can't even conceivably see how this could be part of a wise and a loving and a good and a holy plan. Why can't we? Because we are standing at the street corner. We're watching the lines pass. But God is up inhabiting eternity, seeing the end from the beginning and everything in between. And this is why this idea of God the Father suffering while Christ was suffering on the cross is so abominable and such an attack on the eternality of God. It's putting God in the corner as if he could not see beyond that immediate line, that immediate tick of that clock. Whereas God is in heaven inhabiting eternity, seeing the links between every line, seeing his whole purpose as one, bringing it all together, the great and the small, the happy and the sad, the triumphs and the tragedies, all his purposes are one and an eternal one. Therefore, what should we do? What can we do wisely but agree and cooperate and submit? What possible success can we have in fighting, in rebelling, in arguing and resisting? This is an eternal purpose. Then fourthly, God's promises are forever. We make promises that we cannot keep. We make promises that we decide eventually not to keep. We make promises that we mistakenly break. But God's promises are forever. His covenant promises. Remember David, how many promises he made to God, how many vows he made. And at the end of his life, he's surveying the wreckage. He's surveying the brokenness of his life as a result of the brokenness of his promises. He's seeing his family as an utter disaster area. My house, he said, is not so with God. It's not as it should be. It's nothing like it should be. He's here confessing his failures for all his covenanting and all his vowing and all his promises. But, he said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And though my house be not so with God, he will keep that promise. Here, surely, believer, is your safest place. Here is your place of comfort. Not your own broken covenants, vows and promises, but God's kept vows, covenants and promises. An everlasting covenant. A promise to save his people through the great covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sure mercies of David. He's the one that makes mercy sure to us all. In Revelation 14:6 we read, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Here's our security for eternity. His promise to save you, believer, is unbreakable. God's promises are forever. Fifthly, God's protection is forever. What's our security in this world? In the midst of all the dangers that we face. We hear the expression, safe as houses. Compared to most things in this world, there is a safety in houses. But that won't do you or I. How safe is the believer? He's as safe as God's hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's how safe you are. As safe as the eternal hand of God. That's why this is called in Hebrews eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Can you not enjoy this security, believer? In a world so full of dangers and insecurity, your soul in the eternal hand of God. Then sixthly, God's pleasures are forever. What does it say in the psalm? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is heaven. Pleasures forevermore. That's why the saints' experience there is described as eternal glory, eternal inheritance, eternal life, and here, eternal pleasures. What does this mean? Well, partly, surely, it means making progress in our knowledge of God. This is one of the, surely, the great pleasures of the Christian. That's, everyone wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they get there. But not the Christian. For the Christian, heaven would not be heaven if that throne is vacant. and empty. That's what makes heaven heaven. That's what makes us want to go there. He is our chief delight and pleasure. And one of the great joys we look forward to is making progress in our knowledge of the Lord. And is this not enthralling to the Christian? We need eternity to study infinity. We want eternity to study infinity. And that's why eternity will never end. Because the infinite God will never end. And for the Christian, the Christian looks at their life sometimes in this world and sees suffering and sorrow and sadness. But Paul at times was able to look at that and then say, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. I remember seeing a picture of a town at the bottom of a mountain, a great mountain in Switzerland. And the town was really beautiful. It was very attractive, beautifully designed and built. The kind of place you would say, that's almost like heaven on earth. It's just so beautiful, so clean, so symmetrical, so attractive. But then the next picture I saw was of that same scene from the top of the mountain. A person had taken a cable car up to the top of the mountain. You could hardly even see the town. It's just like a dot. An insignificant nothing compared with the vista that was revealed at the top of that mountain. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, your sufferings, which at the moment look so big, so significant, so immense, so important, he said, when you get to that heavenly eternity and you survey the vista, you're going to say, that was just nothing in comparison with this. It's not worthy to be compared. But then finally, God's punishment is forever. His persons are forever. His perfections are forever. His purpose is forever. His promises are forever. His protection is forever. His pleasures are forever. But his punishment is also forever. Hell is described as a place of everlasting fire, everlasting torments, everlasting punishment. Because it's God who is the fire, and it's God who takes the vengeance. And as long as God lives, that's how long the punishment of hell will last. You say, why can that be? I mean, my sins, I mean, they were committed 30, 40 years ago. They're almost forgotten. They're a dim and distant memory. Surely there'll come a time for God when he will say, well, it's in the past. But no, friends, every moment from everlasting to everlasting is equally present to God. And your sin, or sins of long ago, however long eternity lasts, will be still as present to God as the day you committed it. And as long as it is present to him, it must be punished by him. This is why hell is everlasting. The pleasures of sin are but for a moment. The punishment of sin is forever. They will never come to an end. And so what should we do? What consequence flows from this? Firstly, consider eternity. Meditate on eternity. Think on this great truth. God is eternal. Think on what from everlasting to everlasting means daily. Try and bring before your mind the ticking clock, the passing minutes, the passing hours, the passing days. Try and number your days and apply your hearts to wisdom. Bring your finite nature, your dying nature, your hell-destined nature to the eternal God for an everlasting salvation. One of the Puritans said, eternity, that word alone, is thunder and lightning to the unconverted. Oh, let it thunder and lightning into your own life. Awaken you and alarm you. Eternity. Another Puritan said, here is a sinner. He's been in hell for a million years, as it were. And he comes out and he says, is it not enough? And the word that breaks his heart is forever. That's the heartbreaking word. Though Christian, is it not appropriate to heed the words of the Apostle Paul? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Value time, grab time, use time, fill time, while you have it, while it's in your possession. Every moment is so precious. Every moment we will give an account for. It is only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Even though from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let us pray. O Lord, we would confess before thee that we don't fully grasp eternity, and neither do we grasp time. We confess how little we think on it, how little it affects us. Oh, we pray for thy help to think on this great, great word, eternity, and use it to bring us to thyself and thine everlasting salvation. We thank thee for these great words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his name we pray. Amen.